Well, good morning. Welcome to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. It's good to have you here in God's house with us this morning. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you were, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10 this morning. Romans chapter 10, we are looking at the clarity of Christ's gospel. The clarity of Christ's gospel is to believe Jesus died and resurrected for our salvation. The clarity of Christ's gospel is to believe Jesus died and resurrected for our salvation. Been studying through the book of Romans now for some time. The theme of the book is the constitution for the Lord's church and true Christianity. And it's been a blessing to your pastor to understand and to go through God's word. It's amazing that as I've had opportunity to study the book of Romans on how many passages of scripture that I have had on the back burner. Does that make sense? Where they've just kind of simmered for a long period of time. And you get to a place where you got to study certain passages, and it's like, you know what, I got to sound intelligent. No, it's more than that. But you know, where you're coming to conclusions, but coming to the right conclusions, and not making up something, and not doing it flippantly. It's important in the handling of God's Word that we have come to the right conclusions, come to Bible conclusions led by the Spirit of God that are contextual, that are consistent with the teaching, other teaching in God's Word. Unfortunately, there's a lot of confusion that exists in our day. There's a lot of confusion, and especially around the gospel. Original corrupt teaching of the gospel causes confusion to people. Original corrupt teaching of the gospel causes confusion to people. But original clear teaching is crystal to a person's understanding. It's understanding. And I say that I understand the Spirit of God needs to move upon a person so they truly embrace, they receive it. But you know, I can give a lost person the gospel message and they don't embrace it, they don't include it for themselves, but I can give a person who has never heard the gospel and they can parrot it back to me. But I can tell somebody who is confused about the gospel the same truth and they will parrot back what they believe to be true, which is contrary to God's word. So, reaching people, and this is oftentimes true, it just in other ways as well, that the first person to give to you a piece of information, and when it sounds right, that's what sticks. And so now somebody is going to have to refute that information and show why that's no longer true, or why it was never true, and to give you what's right. It's a process of reconstruction versus just construction, where you don't have to tear down the walls and remove a whole bunch of things and make things the way that they ought to be. But God's Word provides the reconstruction from a corrupt, confusing non-gospel to a crystal clear gospel. We should understand that. And I believe Romans chapter 10, as well as other places in the book of Romans and other places in the Word of God, teach those things. Alan Johnson writes, in these verses, the righteousness that comes through the law in verse 5 is contrasted with the righteousness that is based upon faith that we see for the next several verses. The latter is not only available in chapter 10 here in verses 5 through 8 and universal in its appeal in verses 13, but it rests upon the historical fact of Jesus' death and His resurrection. This is the statement that we see that is made here. Let's go ahead and let's read this passage. And I believe what I would like to do here this morning is we're going to start at verse 1. Because Paul, when he introduces this, that yes, it's a carryover from chapter 9, but he introduces the confusion that the Jews had regarding the gospel. He begins here in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." What does that mean? He's the end of the law. It means that He fulfilled all the symbolism. Everything that pointed to Him, He was the fulfillment of. And so all the symbolism that was of the Old Testament, all the ceremonies and things of that nature, the animal sacrifices, there is no longer a need for those things any longer. It's fulfilled in Jesus. He goes on here in verse 5, He says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I read a little bit beyond our text here this morning, but we look here, this is just a clear gospel message. It's a clear gospel message that is here where people are scrambling and they're looking at other questions and ways to think about things, and they're back to the written law of Moses to do these things, and a person thinks and they're confused that, well, if I do these things, I'm going to live and have eternal life. That's not what God was talking about. He says, if you do these things, you live and you have a longer physical life, is what he's speaking of there. And you get to the gospel. There's a difference there. The gospel is that which is by faith. But people get confused because they don't understand things within their context. They understand what's meant. And then their minds go one direction or another direction, and adding to God's word, adding over and over again. My wife and I, we started reading a book last week or the week before, and it is William Farrell. And it is a biography about William Farrell, and who was Catholic in background and came to believe the doctrines of grace of God's salvation. And he's talking about these things, and he's thinking about things. The problem that people have regarding the gospel and those that have been tainted with a corrupt gospel is they're always trying to add something else that should not be added. They're trying to bring in something else that should not be there. And, of course, there's a replacement that people have. But those that are, typically say that they're aligned with Christianity, it's something else in addition to that. And my mind got to thinking as my wife was reading this biography and talking about how William Farrell and his journey and where he's coming to faith, he has come to grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this addition, because this is what Roman Catholicism does. And I'm saying, where did that start? My mind couldn't help but go back to the Garden of Eden. It started with Eve, in a sense, where when the Satan comes to her in the form of a serpent, and he says, you know, this tree that's here, you know, and she says, you know, it's good to make you wise. And she says, yeah, we're not to eat of it nor to touch it. I didn't talk about the touching piece of it. And then he began to implant within her mind and her brain, that God is withholding something from you. And so if you really want to be God's and you really want to understand, I didn't talk about any of that, but if you want to understand and you want to know these things, then if you eat of this, that's going to help you. So we go all the way back as part of the devil's lie to add something else to what God has said. And we just need to get back to what the teaching of the gospel is. And so what Paul does is what Paul does here in this text, as well as many other places, is he gives clarification to the gospel message and what it is about. There's a connection that we find here between Romans 10 and verses 1 through 4. And Paul, what he does is he contrasts the counterfeit righteousness that was sought by Israel through the law with a clear righteousness offered through faith. So the question we might ask for ourselves and that every sinner needs is, how do we obtain righteousness? More specifically, how do we attain God's righteousness? Job asked the question, shall a man be righteous before God? Can a man be righteous before God? And the answer to that question is no, not within himself he cannot be, but in Jesus Christ. When we're accepting the Beloved, when we believe through faith and we receive Jesus as our Savior, that right there marks the beginning place where righteousness is imputed, Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us, and now we can, in the place of faith, or that is because of the faith, and we find now we can walk with God, and now we can walk by faith, and that is what pleases God. In verse 5, Paul highlights the contrast between righteousness based on the law and based on faith. Charles Hodge notes that the righteousness of the law is unattainable due to human imperfection. The reason why a person cannot attain their own righteousness is because we are imperfect beings. We have sin within us. We are already tainted. We are already corrupt. We are depraved. And as a result of that, anything that we would have to offer, anything that any man or woman, young person would have to offer is as filthy rags in the sight of God. It's just wickedness before God. You find that imperfection, it leads to condemnation rather than justification. And a person that tries to bribe the judge by their self-righteousness, you might as well take those self-righteous works, as I've told people in the past, and just move those over to the side of sin, because it's all the same. Whether, you know what, you sin outwardly or you bribe the judge to overlook your sin and to say, hey, God, pardon me because, you know what, look at all this good that I've done. Nope, it just doesn't work that way. In verses 6 through 8, Paul emphasizes the closeness and the accessibility of the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Hodge emphasizes that the gospel's demands are simple and intelligible and requiring only faith and a confession for salvation. This is all that's necessary. The gospel is not difficult. The gospel is very, very simple. Repent of your way of thinking, that it's of you, of your sinful activity and your waywardness from God. And you know what? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection. In verses 9 through 11, Paul underscores the necessity of both faith and confession in the process of salvation. When we talk about a process, they're talking about things that are there, not that this is elongated. The process of salvation is what, I don't know, maybe about a second or two. I mean, you come to saving faith, and you know what? When you come to saving faith and you say, I get it, and you see your sinfulness, and your heart just pours out what God had put into your heart and what's in your mind there. But you find that there's an assertiveness that faith is not merely an intellectual asset, but a heartfelt trust in Christ's work leading to justification and salvation is what we see here in the text. So I want us to begin here in verse 5 this morning here. I want to look at contrasting a couple covenants that we find. The contrast, of course, between the law of Moses and the gospel that is through faith. Once again, verse 5 tells us, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them, coming into verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith, and I'll just stop right there, but the righteousness which is of faith, but the righteousness which is of faith. And so we see a contrast. The condition of the law itself, when you think about the condition of the law, it requires a particular type of conduct. The law has always done that. The Ten Commandments did that. Those civil laws that were given in chapter 21, 22, 23, and into chapter 24 of Exodus. When you get over in the book of Leviticus, you see them written. When you look in the book of Deuteronomy, you see them written. They're sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. You see the commands of God and even the law, the moral law. The moral law did not go away when Jesus went to the cross and when he resurrected. The moral law is still there. And the moral law itself was never a means. It was never ever a means, not even for those in the Old Testament, to somehow to have a path to God that if I do this right, that somehow, you know what, I am going to be able to have eternal life. It was never meant for that. Never at all. It was meant to show us our sin. But you look in Leviticus 18 and verse 5, and we see the law, what it demands is it demands a perfect obedience. That's where a person needs to be. It tells us in Leviticus 18 and verse 5, Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. There's not a contradiction, by the way, in what we're talking about and what God gave to Israel. God gave them commands. Oftentimes, this is called a covenant of works. And so God gives them a covenant of works, a promise of this, that if you are obedient to me, I'm going to make sure rain comes upon your land. Talking about outward obedience. If you're obedient to me, I will make sure that rain comes to you in the early season. I will make sure it comes in the later season. I will make sure that you have crops. I'll make sure that you have food. I'll make sure that you're greater than all the other nations. Just walk in obedience. That's all you have to do. Outward obedience. They didn't even have faith, need to have faith to do this. Except you probably did if you're going to walk in obedience, right? But it's a covenant of works versus a covenant of grace, where a covenant of grace is established through the channel of faith. So Leviticus 18 and verse 5 here, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Obey me. Ezekiel 20 and verse 11, so we come about 800 years or so into the future, and Ezekiel says, and I gave them my statutes, God talking through Ezekiel unto the nation, I gave them my statutes, and I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. God would bless. Now Galatians 3 in verses 11 and 12, we're looking at the conduct, the requirement that is here. It tells us, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. I don't get it. We're not talking about, so I don't know if I understand the difference between Leviticus 18 and Ezekiel 20 as you look at it in reference to Galatians chapter 3. In the Old Testament, these verses, like you find Leviticus 18 and Ezekiel, are not meant for men to justify themselves before God in a spiritual way. It's just to show that they'll walk in obedience. Now, there was an element of faith that was there, and there were people that lived the faith, and they walked with God, such as Moses, such as Aaron, such as Joshua, such as Caleb, and those that believed God. But you find where there was a lack of faith, what wound up happening? They went into idolatry. They disobeyed the laws of God. They would not keep the laws of God. So I'm not saying that faith wasn't necessary, but what I'm saying is that God gave a requirement in this way, that all they had to do was keep the outward law and they could be physically blessed. Now, Galatians 3 is not talking just about physical blessing. It's talking about spiritual blessing. It's talking about coming into a relationship. The conduct of the law required perfect obedience to it in order to be blessed. But here in Galatians 3, it says, but that no man is justified by perfect obedience. Well, it doesn't quite say it that way. What it does say is, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident the just, those that keep the law, they keep it perfectly or almost perfectly. Why do they do that? Because there's a faith that is there. There's a faith, there's a saving faith there to follow God. And the law, though, it tells us in verse 12, is not a faith. We don't get faith from the law. The man that doeth them shall live in those laws is what Galatians chapter 3. So where does faith come from? Faith comes from God. Faith comes from God. So a person can understand external law and they can be obedient to law. You've got atheists all over this country and other places that, you know what, they may make better moralists than people that say they are Christian. Some people who do not believe in Jesus Christ at all have a different religion, are better moralists than some that say they are Christians, and yet they are not. Consistency is demanded in the condition of the law. Failure in one point renders a person guilty of breaking all of the law. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10 tells us, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. A person who is trying to get to heaven by what they do is under the curse. A person who is not trying to get to heaven and yet has broken God's law is still under the curse. So whether you're trying to get to heaven or you're not trying to get to heaven, you're still under the curse. You're under the consequences of the law that you've broken, God's moral code. And whether you have the Ten Commandments in written form or it's even those commandments that are written on the heart that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2 for the Gentiles. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, now look at this, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You ever broken one of God's commandments? Okay, that was a rhetorical question. You don't even need to shake your head yes. I just know that you all are sinners and have been sinners and outside of God's saving grace. You can't get there by what you do. Now look at James. James also, he confirms this as well. He agrees with it. You see in chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, he writes this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of breaking the whole thing." It's a unit. "For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." I'm not really a breaker of the law. I've only killed somebody. It sounds strange when you say it out loud, doesn't it? Sometimes you need to tell people, I need you to think about what you just said. Repeat what you said, because it doesn't match the teaching of God's word. So we see this condemnation that is here. The consistency is demanded, and people fail in reference to this. Also, the condemnation of men, it is imminent. Oftentimes people think, oh yeah, I've got years to live. People live into their 70s and their 80s today, and they somehow think, well, that's a guarantee. Or, you know what, yeah, my parents, you know, there's some things in our family, but I'm sure I've got till age 40 or 50. And young people, they just think they'll never die. You're young and stupid then. How do I know that? Because that's where I was at one time. For Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there is no flesh that shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So a person needs to understand, under the law, all are condemned due to inability to fulfill its demands. Every person. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 tells us, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It's a guarantee. It's one of several things in life that there's a guarantee, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Job 14 and verses 1 and 2, Job writes, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Shows brevity of life, doesn't it? There's a shortness that is there. He thinks he's got it. He's bloomed. He's come to that place, you know, where he looks good, and then it's just cut down. Other places, it speaks of things that wither and die. John chapter 7 and verse 6, you find Jesus here. He makes statement and says, Jesus said unto them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." Right? There's an appointed time. I know when my time is. You don't know when your time is, so it's imminent for you. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Men are not only under God's judgment, but they will face God's judgment if they do not reject their self-righteousness and their sinfulness and turn and look unto the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we see this first point here under the contrast of the covenants. We're coming down through here. Not only do we see the condition of the law, but secondly, we see the comparison with faith. We begin and we see there's a command versus confidence that is here. The law is commanded. When you're talking about faith to believe, there's a confidence. The command says, I must do. I must serve. I must exhibit. I must demonstrate. I must display. I need to submit to follow that command. And I trust in my own efforts, my own works, my own energy. But when it comes to faith, faith looks to Christ. Faith looks to God. It's trusting in God. It says, I'm trusting in God to give me the salvation that I'm in need of. My faith, my confidence is in that direction. Ephesians 2, verses 7 and the first part of verse 8 says this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of you. It's not of me. It's God's gift unto us. He just gives us that salvation. Why? Because we believe God. For by grace, that is, his favor that comes upon us that is based upon not anything that we do, but only what Jesus has done in our behalf. you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verses 29 through 31, Paul writes the Corinthian church and he says that no glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. That is, of the Father, we, that is the church, the people, are in Christ Jesus. They identified with Christ. There's a salvation that they had going on. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All that Jesus Christ did in our behalf, all the understanding that he had or the understanding that he had, he passes unto us wisdom. It comes through him. We receive his word. More about Jesus, right? Do you know the Lord? I'm learning. As we learned about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, a little bit. So there's a wisdom, there's a righteousness that is imputed unto us from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sanctification where God sets us apart because the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Jesus Christ's redemption that is applied to us when we believe through faith. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look, our glory, my glory, anything that I have to boast upon and the salvation that you would have to boast upon is not in the law, but rather rest in what God has done for us. And so let him that glorieth, let him glory in the law. It's about credit versus Christ. Who's going to take the credit for what happened in my life? The law tries to credit us, right? Or we try to credit ourselves by the exerting of the law, by the obedience to the law, by the submission to the law. Not about that at all. We see that Abraham himself in Romans 4 and verse 2, For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. I mean, he can talk to men, and men can talk to him and say, hey, you know what? You're a great person. You're compassionate. You know, you went after Lot. You know, you rescued him, and you know, you got the other goods that were stolen from these other kings, and you brought them back, and you didn't even take anything of that except for what you gave to Melchizedek to give part of that bounty back to God and for this Old Testament Christophany appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you didn't use anything for yourself. And Abraham can glory. You know, he couldn't do it before God, though. See, he believed God. And if you're to continue reading this passage here that is in Romans 4, that he believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. God gave him righteousness. Also, we see under this contrast that is here, that the contrast of the covenants, we see the condition of the law, the comparison with faith that we're just looking at here a moment ago. It's either works or it's faith in this way, but the conclusion from works. What's the conclusion? Well, you need to understand, there's a closed access. A person that believes that they can keep the law, their access is actually closed from God's forgiveness. I didn't give you the verse, but in Galatians, and I believe it's in chapter 3, I think it's about verse 22, that it talks about how the law prevents us. That, in other words, boasting in the law prevents us. The law itself prevents us from making ourselves righteous before God. It's a schoolmaster to point us unto Christ, to bring us unto Christ, but using it somehow in this way, you know what? It prevents our access. The law offers no direct access to salvation. It never has. Titus 3 and verse 5 tells us this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, not baptism. The washing of regeneration is a work of the Spirit of God that he does in our life when he regenerates us, he quickens us, he makes us alive inside, and he washes us, he takes away that filth and that corruptness because he applies Jesus' righteousness to wash it over. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So this regeneration, renewing, they go hand in hand. It's a ceaseless effort. It's a ceaseless effort for those people that are trying to obtain their salvation. They're trying to enrich themselves and gain something that they can never gain. And it's that carrot that is always out there that if I just obey God today, then maybe he'll accept me. And then he gets it tomorrow. I'm not sure if I'm quite there yet, but if I obey God tomorrow, then maybe he'll accept me. And if I do it the next day, then maybe, and it's always that's on that unreachable merit or that ceaseless effort, endless striving without assurance. Some people try and try. I talked to a man at work here this past week, and I asked him, I said, Chris, I said, why do you think that God would let you into his heaven? Well, I'm trying to do what pleases him and doing the right thing. And so, I'm trying. And day after day after day, he's trying. But never any completeness that is there. But he is trying in this way. And so he can never achieve. You meet other people and they say, well, I'm doing the best that I can. You know what? Doing the best that you can is not enough. And it never achieves what you desire for it to achieve. So we need to continue moving. We need to come by faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, as we've read here already this morning, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is in the law. And I think I gave you verse 10 and verse 3. It should be 10 and verse 4 that's there in your notes. Galatians 2 and verse 16, see it here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let me stop. I want to make sure that we understand this. If you're on the side of works and you're trying to achieve your salvation, it's just endless. You're always got that carrot that's out there. It's always that effort. I don't wake up every morning and say, okay, I'm going to believe some more today. I'm going to believe some more in Jesus. I mean, to attain my salvation, right? I don't do that because the salvation that God has given to me, that God has promised to me, is I came to him in saving faith one time, okay, one time. I just believe that I have God's salvation. I just believe that it belongs to me. So I'm not thinking about it again the next day and saying, I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I have enough faith. I wonder if I truly believed enough. No, I believed. It was enough. It was enough. There was a genuine, heartfelt belief that was there. Sometimes you'll meet people and say, so this faith that you have, it's like a work, right? No, it's not a work. There are people that try to take your words and twist them. Faith is not a work. It produces works. But it's not a work. It's a confidence that puts our faith, puts our trust in God. When you look in Galatians 2 and verse 21, so verse 16, he tells us there that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but justified by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ. We believe in this way. Galatians 2 and verse 21 says, Paul writes, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let me put it another way. Need for Jesus. If I can attain, if you can attain, if some other person can attain the righteousness that is required by what they do, there was absolutely no need for Jesus to come. The fact that he did come shows to us on the other side that there is a need because we cannot attain it. We cannot achieve it. And so the conclusion that we have are these truths. It's also, there's a crushing burden. The weight of the law's demands are just unbearable. You continue to try over and over and over and over and over again, and you can never come unto Christ by trying to keep the law. It is just impossible to do it. The person that hears the gospel message and says, no, I think I still need to do something. I believe I still need to keep the law. I still need to have these good efforts that I put forth and treat my neighbor right. You know what? All those things are good. Keep the law. Be moral. You know what? Help people. Be loving and be kind and be considerate and be respectful. Do all those things. We should do all those things. Lost or saved. But a person that believes and says, hey, I have to do these things so to attain God's forgiveness, to make part of my own atonement, because Jesus said just wasn't enough. Notice what Galatians 5 and verse 4 tells us. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace. There's many people that want to interpret that last part, that is your salvation. It's not what it means. What it means is this, is you've heard the gospel message, and even after you've heard the gospel message, you said, no, it's by what I do. And Paul is saying you've fallen from grace. You've moved away from God's grace. You've moved away from favor that comes to you and I through faith. And you've backed away from that. You've fallen away from that. And you're settled in what you can do. Your commitment to being moral. And it just doesn't work that way. And so Jesus just simply, in his message, said many things. But he told them this. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're trying to work. You're trying to do. You're trying to keep the moral code. You're trying to keep these things. And you know what? You just can't do it. But come unto me. Look to me. Understand who I am. And you know what? Then you can have everlasting life. And he tells us this in another place as well. But rest in him. Our confidence, our faith, needs to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't get anywhere close to being through the message this morning, brother and sisters. But you know what? We've got something to think about as we're talking to other people. That they are belaboring and laboring over and over and over again. And you know what? They never come to a place of rest. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. Okay? In other words, drop what you're doing. Come to me in saving faith. And I will give unto you what you have needed. May God help us to give forth the gospel and to help people to see that their condemnation that they're under, that this endless exhaustion of trying to keep the law to achieve what they can ever achieve is just a peril. It ends in peril. May God help us. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.